In his book, Mega Truth, Dr. David McKenna includes a section entitled The McDonald Model of the Church. It deals first with the organizational structure of the McDonald's Corporation, and then points out that it is not so much this that has been the basis for the success of that corporation, but rather a strong culture of shared values that binds all of the local franchises together. The standards of that culture are simple, clear, and manageable, and are conveyed in four letters. QSCV, quality, service, convenience, and value. Now, to assure that this is true, every manager of a local franchise of McDonald's has to graduate from Hamburg University. Now, that's not the city of Hamburg, but the product. Hamburg University. In other words, the aim of the corporation is to guarantee that wherever and whenever you eat under the symbol of the Golden Arches, you will experience the same quality, service, convenience, and value. Though I doubt that the church should model its corporate structure after a secular institution, there is something that I am increasingly convinced of, and that is that the product, the food, spiritually speaking, that we consume and that we provide for others ought to be of the same quality. That is, it must come from the Word of God, the Bible, which I believe to be inspired, infallible, and inerrant. Those three words are so significant. Inspired, God-breathed, inerrant, without error, and infallible, without even the possibility of error. You see, all of our theology must be based upon this Word of God. So today, I want you to form in your mind a picture of this statement, this little phrase, the Word. Let it penetrate to the very core of your being, because as you read the Scripture, you will come across it time after time after time. The Word, the Word, the Word, how important it is. And there are three topics that I would like to cover in the time that is due us. First, the Word as a divine command with power. And then secondly, the Word as a divine communication with power. And then thirdly, the Word as a divine commission with power. First of all, the Word as a divine command with power. Do you remember the Ezekiel story? It's, in a sense, both tragic and wonderful. It occurred about 600 years before Christ, that is 600 years B.C. And the nation of Israel, because of their wickedness and rebellion against God, had suffered an invasion directed by God of the Babylonian kingdom. The people were carried captive and the cities were destroyed and plundered. The temple had been reduced to a pile of rubble, and even that very holy Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory had been stolen and carried off. The social, economic, and moral infrastructure of the nation was totally gone. And the attitude of the people is expressed very clearly in verse 11 of our text. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off? Is it any different in the church at large today? Is it really? And so the Holy Spirit comes to Ezekiel and carries him to a valley of dry bones. Now, in your imagination, I want you to go back to that period of time and that experience of Ezekiel. There is the valley with the rim around it, and in the valley, dust and bones, bones of all kind. Walk through that valley with me, if you will. You see skulls over here, rib cages over there, pelvic bones over here. You see leg bones and finger bones and toe bones and arm bones scattered throughout the whole valley. That's the situation. Do you have it fixed in your mind? And then the Spirit of the Lord comes to Ezekiel and says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live again?" What would you say? How would you respond to that question if you were Ezekiel? Interestingly enough, I've been preaching for well over 40 years in all kinds of church situations throughout Western Pennsylvania and other places. And from time to time, I stand in the pulpit of the church and look out over the congregation, and I see dry bones. And I say to the Lord, almost as Ezekiel did, "Lord, can these bones live again? Is there any hope for this church? Is there any hope for the church at large?" And then God says, "Ezekiel, preach to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will attach tendons to you, and I will make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life." And so Ezekiel began to prophesy. Actually, the word there is preach. He began to preach to that valley of dry bones. And an amazing thing took place. There was a rattling sound in the valley, and the bones began to come together. The toe bone to the foot bone, and the foot bone to the ankle bone. Do you remember it? The ankle bone to the leg bone, and the leg bone to the knee bone, and the knee bone to the thigh bone. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord. And then God said to him, "Ezekiel, preach again, but this time preach to the wind, preach to my breath, and I will come and fill those bodies with breath and life." And Ezekiel preached, and they stood up, and Ezekiel described them as if it were a great army. It is interesting to understand and to note that there is in the Word of God innate power. Just in the Word. It is there in the Word of God. But let me take you in a little different direction. Go with me, if you will, back to eternity's past. It's now just 3 seconds before creation. It's very hard for our finite minds to begin to try to comprehend what that must have been like. But let me ask you this question. What existed 3 seconds before creation? God and nothing. God and nothing. And then God spoke, and the worlds were framed. Out of what? The worlds were framed out of the Word of God. You see, we understand that in the beginning, God was. And by His Word, the universe was framed so that what is seen is not made of what does appear. Out of the innate, intrinsic Word of God, that which was not became something. Well, a number of years ago when I was in college in New York, I had the wonderful privilege of working as an assistant to a scientist at Columbia University's Geological Research Laboratories. And one day, one of the junior scientists came to me, and in a kind of sneering way, he said, "Bill, what are you going to do with your faith when we create life in the test tube?" And I said, "I'll cross that bridge when I come to it." You see, they were just working on the discovery of RNA and DNA, the building blocks of life. And who knows, or who knew then, when something like that may occur. But then I happened to read an article in Christianity Today which thrilled me. It was written also by a scientist. And the article said that if we were to take an automobile and put it in a garage and take it apart piece by piece until every part of it that could be separated from every other part was done, and there was just a pile of parts, and then we put the parts back together again, would we have created a car? No, we would have just reassembled the car. And that's exactly what science was doing, taking what was and making from it, reducing it to its basic elements, and then putting it back together again. One of the young people from this congregation said to me on one time, "Pastor, I want to tell you a story." And he said, it goes like this, a scientist and God were talking. And the scientist said to God, "God, we don't need you anymore. We can make our own man." And God said, "Okay, let's strike up a bargain. You make your man and I'll make my man, and then we'll compare the results." And so the scientist said, "Fine." And so he went out and began to gather together some dirt. And God interrupted him and said, No, you have to make your own dirt." You get the point? Please understand how it all got started. God said, 10 times over in the book, first chapter of the book of Genesis, we read those words and they come to us as a litany. So powerful is God's Word, said Don McCullough, that nothing had to hear to become something. But let's go on to the second point. The Word as a divine communication. I suppose if I have a favorite passage of Scripture, it might be the prologue to the book of John. Do you remember the opening words? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now the picture that that conveys is really striking. Here is God the Father, and here is God the Son. And they are facing each other. And they are having a conversation. And the Father speaks. He said, "Son, I want the world to see with their own eyes and hear with their own ears what I am like. And so, son, it's going to be necessary for you, as very God of very God, to go down to earth and become very man of very man, so that men can look at you and hear you and know what I am like. And in the 14th verse, we read the response to that. Listen to it. And the Word, don't miss it, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Richard Mauer said, from womb to tomb, He brought life out of nothing. You say, how could He do that? Because He is God. None less than God. Don't miss that. He was not just another man. He was the God-man. And anything less than that will not suffice. And so He came one day to that little cottage in the village of Bethany to learn. No, He already knew, didn't He? That His friend Lazarus had died. And He said, take me to his grave. And He stood outside the open tomb. He said, roll this stone away. And they said, but he stinks. I'll just let that with you. And then He shouted into the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And there hobbled out of that tomb his formerly dead friend, made alive by what? By the Word. You see, there is intrinsic power in the Word of God. When Norma and I retired from the church 5 years ago, a little over 5 years ago now, that seems hardly possible. But you made it possible for us to take a trip. And that was so nice. And we went to Branson, Missouri for 6 days. And we saw show after show. But the one that impacted me most was the life of Christ. The story of Jesus from His birth to His death and resurrection, 2.5 hours long. There was one scene that lasted only about 15 minutes, but in it, there was the demonstration that He healed diseases, that He cast out demons, that He stilled the waves, that He fed the multitudes, that He raised the widow's son. It was the Word that was doing that. Let me refer to just one other account. The 8th chapter of Matthew is the most extensive record of Christ's power in any one segment of Scripture in the Bible. And there was in that segment the story of an army officer who came to Jesus and said to Him, Lord, my servant is sick unto death. And I understand that you could heal him. Would you do that? And Jesus said, take me to him, and I will do it. And then the army officer startled Jesus by what he said. He said, there's no need for you to come. You see, I also am a man under authority. Young people, will you hear that? I also am a man under authority. Do you know that all authority is derived authority? We have no authority of our own. Any authority that there is exists in God, and He either gives it or withholds it. All authority is given unto me, Jesus said. Given unto me, Jesus, from the Father. And he said, I also, like you, am a man under authority. Listen to the next statement. Therefore, I can say to this man, go, and he goes, and to this man, come, and he comes. And Jesus understood that he understood who he was. Just speak the word. The word, and my servant will live. Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. Go your way, your servant is healed. And then there is the word as a divine commission with power. I mentioned these words a few minutes ago, but listen to them again. All authority, that is power, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, should be the theme verse of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church in Norwalk. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't long after that until he stood with the 11 and said to them, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in all the earth. The Apostle Paul picked up on that and listened to what he said. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But don't stop there. And hath given unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, as he stood there on the mount, just prior to his ascension, what he said was, the task is not complete. It remains unfinished. And I'm turning the unfinished task over to you. Over to you. I am giving you, I am putting in your hands the word of reconciliation. Please understand that if we fail to do it, it will not be done. Christ ascended, and Pentecost occurred. And at Pentecost, they were equipped, enabled by the Holy Spirit to do what God had called them to do. In the very next chapter, Peter and John are on their way to a prayer meeting in the temple. Came up the steps, and at the top of the steps in the court, there sat a beggar who was lame, reaching his hand out, begging for alms. Peter and John walked up to him, and the man's eyes must have lighted up. Boy, they're going to give us, they're going to give me a really nice gift. And I kind of guess it was Peter, don't you? We're not told. But I kind of guess it was Peter who said to this man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Can you imagine the joy in that man's life? I think this happened with St. Francis of Assisi, but I'm not sure. And I spent 2 hours trying to find out on the internet yesterday, and I couldn't. Not because the internet wouldn't have showed it, but because I don't know how to use a computer. But my recollection is that it was St. Francis who wanted to start a new monastic order of prayer, just prayer. And so he went to his bishop and explained what he wanted to do, and the bishop sent him to the cardinal, and the cardinal sent him to the Pope. I believe it was Pope Innocent III. And he had come there to have a very private meeting with the Pope, and the Pope said, Francis, before we have our meeting, I want to show you something. And he took him to the treasury. And there were thousands, perhaps millions of dollars that had been collected. And he ran his hands through the money. And with a glow on his face, he said, Francis, you understand that never again will we be compelled to say, silver and gold have we none. And St. Francis looked him in the eye and said, nor are we able to say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, there is innate power in the Word. And as the Word gets into us, that power becomes infused in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we are able to reach out to others to fulfill this unfinished task that has so wonderfully been entrusted to us. May we do it. May we not be like the bones in Ezekiel's valley, but may we be filled with the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, help us not to be dead bones or inactive bodies, but rather instruments of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen.